of the worst moments in any man's life is when his significant other says to him, "We need to talk." Happens usually in the morning. You're asked, "What time will you be home at tonight?" And you say, "Oh, probably about 5. Why? "We need to talk." And that strikes fear into your heart. I'm built like a tank, but you say those words to me, I'm thinking the rest of the day, what is it we need to talk about? What is it that I have done? You start going through all the things that you said and did and all the places that you have been, and you're thinking, what has she heard? What does she know? What is it I have done? And you get home that night, and it's 5 past 5, and you say, you were saying earlier on about how we needed to talk. Is everything okay? "Oh, yes, yes, it's just we need to do a Tesco shop." And you think, oh, whew, is that all it was? But if you want to strike fear into your man's heart, they say those words, "We need to talk." Because suddenly you enter into this whole process of self-examination and wondering and thinking, what is it that is wrong with me? What have I done? And this morning, it's a good thing to ask ourselves, what will we say when a question like that comes, not from our other half, but from the Lord God Almighty himself? We began this morning with the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And we're told in verse 27 that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. A time where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As we preached about several weeks ago, the day is coming where you will stand before your Lord God Almighty. A day where, what will you say? What defense will you offer? You see, as we've mentioned this morning, all of us are sinful. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We know that from the Word of God in Romans chapter 3 and 23. Sin is our problem. Each of us has it. Doesn't matter if your great Aunt Aggie thinks she's perfect, she's not. It doesn't matter if you think you're perfect, you're not. Sin is this problem. One day you will stand before God's judgment seat, and when that day comes, what will you say? You see, friends, the reality is, as again Paul says in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. On that day, if we stand before the Lord dead in sin, the wages of that is death. We will go away to everlasting punishment. Again, as we heard several weeks ago, we will not enter into heavenly rest, but we will go to the place prepared for those who stand against Christ, that place called hell. And that is the reality of what we're talking about this morning. By saying that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we are saying something incredibly hopeful about that day of judgment when all will stand before the throne of Christ, who will come back to judge the living and the dead. When we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say something tremendously exciting and encouraging for those who this morning are dead in sin. We say that the problem of sin, the stain of sin, can be forgiven. And as we have just sung, it is not by our human endeavor, but it is by the blood of the Lamb. Friends, this week, see if your loved one or anybody says to you, "We need to talk," and that strikes fear into your heart, I pray you'll remember this wee sermon from this wee minister, and you will realize that whatever that person has in store for you, it does not compare to what is in store for you if you stand before Christ with nothing to say. Friends, it's like the parent-teacher conference, isn't it? You go along and you believe that your little one is perfect, and then the teacher says to you, "Oh, he's very excitable, isn't he?" And you want to grab her and tell her, "What are you saying about my wee Johnny?" Or you think your wee Johnny is the smartest kid in class, and your teacher tells you he needs to work harder, he is falling behind. And you want to again grab her by the neck and say, "How dare you say that about my little soldier?" But folks, the reality is, when we stand before the Lord, if we do not have Christ, there are no excuses, no opportunities to say, "Are you sure, Lord? Have you got this right?" Sin separates us from God. Sin will bring us into judgment and condemnation. Sin will lead us to that place prepared called hell. And friends, that is the problem today that each and every one of you faces if you are not in Christ. We need to talk about this, friends, because if we want to pretend it doesn't exist, if we want to pretend that their sin doesn't cause us any issue, well, as John writes in 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All this week, I have been thinking about the truth of the Kennedy assassination. On Friday night, we talked about what I believe to be the truth of the Kennedy assassination. And this weekend, as we think about 50 years since that day, all we hear about is conspiracy and truth and facts and fiction. But if we say today we have no sin, then the truth is not in us, and we have deceived ourselves. May that not be the case. We need to talk about this issue of sin. And today we confess that sin can be forgiven. In this passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 19, we're told this. In Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Later in verse 21, Paul writes, for our sake he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Paul is speaking about here is the gospel. What Paul is making absolutely clear is that something has happened to solve this problem of sin, so that we might be forgiven. And it is not anything to do with us. It is all of Christ. In Christ, we are told, God was reconciling the world to himself. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel is all about Jesus, and if we are to be forgiven, it is all about Christ. From start to finish, from A to Z, the gospel cries out, Jesus. And today, my friends, if we are weary and heavy laden with our sin, if we know that this is our last day on earth and we will go to lost eternity, then there is forgiveness to be found at the cross of Christ, where this precious spotless lamb shed his blood once and for all as forgiveness of sins for you and for me. Friends, that is the glorious, hopeful message. It is the Hollywood moment where you're watching that film as a child and the Indians have surrounded the cowboys and all is lost. Then all of a sudden, the Calvary ride over the hill and bring hope and bring relief. It is the U-turn moment. It is the moment of hope and the moment of change, the moment of reconciliation brought about by God himself in Christ. God has done this. And as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, once upon a time, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And what is it I said to the kids? I remind you, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, we have said, off the throne, God, I will do it my own way. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Two words, but God. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here is the wonderful, life-changing truth of the gospel, that all were dead in sin, but Christ Jesus offers forgiveness to those who call upon him. Friends, what a moment this day is. And you thought you were coming just to church, just to show your face so they didn't score you off the books. You thought you were coming today just to sit and have a wee chat. You are coming here today and hearing about the greatest thing of all, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can stand right before the throne of God, not because of your own works or your own efforts, but because Christ's blood has cleansed you from every spot and stain of your sin. And I love Liz Smith. She's a wee ball of energy and enthusiasm and light. I give thanks to God for her. But see, if you go to the spa this week and and you want her to take you to Marxies, you will find nothing there that is going to fix your problem. And Ann Mack, being here for many years, taught many of your children. Mrs. Mack up at the school, a wonderful servant of this community. But she can give you no answers to this either. But Jesus can. Jesus can. Because he is the one that God has made to be sin on our behalf. He is the one who reconciles God to man by the shedding of his blood. And as we read in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But we thank God today for Christ, because he alone stood at the cross and died there and shed his blood so that we might be forgiven. When we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say something absolutely, amazingly joyous and hopeful. In Christ and in him alone, we can be saved and we can be forgiven. The great reformer Martin Luther says, "The gospel tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me." You see, friends, Jesus is our perfect, sinless substitute who has satisfied God's wrath, his righteous anger against sin. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those awful moments where your friends or your next door neighbors goes on holiday and they say to you, "Will you look after Jimmy, our goldfish?" You say, "Certainly I will." And they go away, and they're only away for about 3 hours, and Jimmy dies. Jimmy's floating on the top of the water. And what do? You don't want to put him to waste, so you have him in a sandwich. But then you're thinking to yourself, Jimmy must be replaced. But you can't find any other goldfish like Jimmy. You can't find another one that has the same spots like Jimmy, that same tone of gold like Jimmy. And you're hoping for the best when you get this other wee goldfish that they won't notice, and you're hoping that this substitute is going to do the difference, or are going to make the difference. Friends, sometimes in life we have moments like that, and when it comes to our salvation, well, what substitute are you looking to today? Perhaps some of you say, well, I don't believe Scott Woodburn's take on the gospel. I think that I'm going to be all right. I don't need a substitute. Or maybe you think, well, the substitute I've got is my religion. Because I come to this table once every blue moon. I come to church and I listen. And see, this morning when those bags went round, I paid in. That's my substitute. My religion is going to cut the mustard. And the Bible makes it clear there is only one substitute who makes the gap between God and man bridged. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. He is the substitute that we need, the one that we are looking for, the one of whom we place our trust in him today. Then there is no disappointment. There is no frustration when someone lets us down. In Jesus there is hope and forgiveness of sins. And so today I point you again, Eden Grove, to this wonderful Savior called Jesus. And yes, in about 4 weeks' time, we will celebrate Christmas. And chances are, there will be those moments in your house and in your life where you are utterly disappointed. When you get to age 34, a lot of you have been there, and you know this. But when you get to age 34, you don't get good presents anymore. You know, I've made this clear to Jenny and to anyone that will listen. Just because this Christmas I have a beard doesn't mean that I want a beard trimmer. I don't want it. And so if Eden Grove, you're gathering round and Winston's asked you to put into the Scott Woodburn Christmas box appeal, I don't want anything that's going to trim my beard. And often we get things like that, don't we? We open up our present on Christmas morning and the eye face is tripping us because, well, we've got socks again. And you think, does my Aunt Aggie not have any imagination? The same color of socks every year for 42 years? Friends, often in life we come across disappointments such as that. Often we are hoping and looking for something and we don't get it. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to this wonderful Lamb of God, what we have is substitution and satisfaction. He is the one who has reconciled God to man. He is the one through whom God does not count our sin against us. Jesus is the one who was made to be sin, and he knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We might stand on that day. And God, when he looks at us, he sees Christ. Friends, that is what is at stake here. And we read this in Romans 3, 24 to 25. We are justified or declared right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. There's a fancy word in that wee passage, but it's a word that I hope you know and understand and believe, and a word that you'll maybe even throw in the conversation today over lunch at your great aunt Aggie's. Christ Jesus is a propitiation for our sin. Or in other words, Jesus has turned away God's wrath, his righteous anger, from us, and it has rested upon him. That's what Christ did at the cross, friends. When he shed his blood, he atoned for our sin. And so when we confess that we believe in forgiveness of sins, it is a little phrase which is all about Christ. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins, then we believe that Jesus has died for our sin, to make amends, to deal with that problem. But today I rejoice in the forgiveness that Christ has won for us. See, friends, if we are Christians, then we have been forgiven. And I know some of you will struggle to believe that. I know some of you talk to me about what a bad Christian you are. Some of you tell me about your lack of Bible reading, and you don't quite understand the book of Revelation. And sometimes, shock and horror, you find it hard to concentrate on my rather wonderful sermons. I know you struggle. I know you do. You tell me. And if you think that you've got a perfect, sinless, spotless minister, then you're wrong in that as well. And if you don't believe me, then speak to my wife, who has to put up with my nonsense half the week. But yet, friends, as believers, we have been washed clean by the precious blood of Christ. It is true. It has happened. We have been declared justified. We have been declared right. And so someone maybe won't forgive you for something that you did. And when you look in the mirror and you see that wee face of yours looking back, perhaps you don't forgive yourself for what you have done or haven't done or left undone. But today, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the truth that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the Christ who has died for us, whose blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And it is once that Jesus has done that. He doesn't need to repeat it. It happened. It is a fact. It is not going to lose its power. It is not going to change. And if you are in Christ Jesus today, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And as I look out in your wee faces, and I look at the ceiling so nobody thinks I'm getting at you, but as I look out in all your wee sad, dour faces, and I know we have to have those because we're Presbyterians, but as I look out there, friends, I've prayed this week that you would understand what Christ has done for you, and the Spirit would assure you that you stand forgiven at the cross, and the joy that inexpressible, glorious joy that Peter talks about in his first letter would fill your hearts, because you are declared not guilty. You are declared right in God's sight. You are declared forgiven, my brothers and sisters. But for some of you, you're here today, and you are not the new creation that Paul talks about here in verse 17. You're not here today as a believer. You are a conscientious objector. You come and put up with me shouting at you for reasons unknown to me, but you know yourself. Maybe it's because in here it's warmer than your house. You know, and the heat's always turned up in Eden Grove, so you come here for an hour, you get a bit of heat in your bones, and you put up with me, but off you go again. See you next week, Woodburn. But you're here today without Jesus. And you might not think that that's too serious, but believe you me, it is the most serious thing of all in your life. And you think, well, Scott, you don't know what my doctor told me this week. That's pretty serious. And you don't know my financial position. That's pretty serious. And you don't know the worries that I've got about my children. That's really serious. Friends, see, all of those things that you could tell me about, none of them compare to the danger you are in with a God who is holy and will bring his wrath to bear against your sin. Paul makes it clear in chapter 6. Paul has been given this ministry of reconciliation. He is an ambassador for Christ, as if God was appealing through Paul to these Corinthians. And he says in 6 and verse 1, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen, Paul. And this is not just a message that he preached in Corinth, but it's one that is read and preached to you today as if God was making his appeal to you through me. Friends, I urge you to listen. I urge you to be reconciled to God. I urge you to rejoice in the fact that your sins can be forgiven, but only through the precious blood of Christ, only through faith in the one that God has sent, who we call Jesus. See, this week in our wee church and on Friday night, we talked all about a man by the name of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who turned a street corner one day in Dallas, Texas, and about 30 seconds later was dead and gone. After our meeting on Friday night, Janice told me a story that I hadn't heard, but I have no reason to doubt it, and I firmly probably believe it. The great American evangelist Billy Graham apparently had a conversation with JFK, urging him to be saved, urging him to trust Christ, and apparently JFK said to him, I'll talk to you again about this. Now, he never did, as far as we know. But today, I don't know where JFK is. I don't know where he stood with Christ, if he came and repented of his sins or not. I don't know. But what I do know about that man is one day he went for a drive, and smiling and waving at the people, and the next he was gone. Dead and buried, moved on, replaced, forgotten about. Hey friends, none of you have an open top car. The chances are when you drive home today, nobody's going to take a shot at you. But, each of us thinks we will live forever, and the truth and reality is that none of us will. Where do you stand with this Christ? When we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, do you? Have you turned to Jesus in faith? Have you repented of your sin? Or are you just hoping for the best and hoping that maybe your young, stupid minister has got it wrong? Friends, 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 make it clear that there is forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness of sins in and through the finished work of Christ. And you know, in the new year coming, 4 or 5 weeks away, it'll not be long, we as a church will be 240 years old. That's exciting. We've been preaching this gospel for 240 years. Do you know what I'm excited about more than that? Next year, I hope, all being well, fingers crossed, next year is going to be the year that I finally get skinny. Next year is going to be the year that I get that mini. And I'll be driving about the streets of Ballinahinch in my wee car with my wee tummy. Fingers crossed. All being well. Touch wood. See, I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I hope it does. I hope it does. But whatever whatever happens next year, this I know, this I and we confess. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that is not some pie in the sky hope for the best hope. It is true. It is right. It is God's word. So brothers and sisters, believe it this day. And know and understand and rejoice in what Christ has won for you. And for those of you who have turned away from God, who are dead in sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day and be saved. That's not pie in the sky or hope for the best. In Jesus you will find the truth of these words, that we confess, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Amen.